Good morning, and I greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and it is good to be with you again. I've been blessed by the service thus far. I had to think, as Brother Nat was up here, I'm going to share two thoughts about that. The one is, depending what country you would have been in, you would have plenty of people up here waiting to take your money. That's one thought. That wouldn't work real well in some countries, in some cultures, because you would have no problem getting rid of whatever it was. But here's what I really want you to take away from that. We didn't do that. I don't know what you were thinking as he was sharing, but I'll be transparent. Some of what ran through my mind, I wasn't really intending to come up and collect some of the money he wanted to give away, because I was being a good Anabaptist Mennonite. And number one, I didn't want to be greedy. And number two, I didn't want you all to know that I had that much need. And number three, I wanted him to have some left over. And we laugh at that. But you know the reality of it is, that is God's invitation through us to each other to come and collect it all. And we don't have to worry that he won't have any left over, because God has no limit. When God pours love into us to share with each other, there's no end to what he can pour. We cannot wrap our minds around, brothers and sisters, that God is infinite in everything. Love, his blessing, everything is without end, without measure. There's no end. And so back to the thought that Nat shared, the love that God wants to pour through us to each other, his love, we don't have to worry about the size of the checks, how much we take, how much can be given, because it's without measure. So thank you for that example, brother. As you know, as it was already referred to, my message is out of Job, and it's titled Integrity. And Job is a book that I find fascinating and find myself going back to from time to time. I've preached a number of messages out of Job, and probably will preach some more as the Holy Spirit directs. But today, I want us to look at Job chapter 31. And just for the setting, this is at the end, coming towards the end of Job's journey. This is his final plea. This is his final plea to God, putting himself out there that, God, why is this happening to me? I have tried to live the life that you expected. I've done my very best. Why? Help me understand why this is happening. Just a little aside, and I'm not going to spend any time on it. One thing that really fascinates me about Job, we don't know exactly when it was written. We don't know exactly when he lived. It's fairly well agreed upon that it was at least around the time of Abraham or before. So this is a lot of everything we know sitting here today, Job did not know. And yet Job seemed to know a lot about God and a lot about other things in creation, and that we wonder, how did he know? And I don't know. That's just fascinating. I also want to say that some of the things I'm going to say this morning, and that some of the things that Job said, I actually couldn't honestly say to God and not expect some kind of judgment. I really couldn't. Except for the work of Jesus Christ. But in my own human nature, I couldn't say some of the things he's going to say. And I want you to remember, before we start looking at it, that it was God who challenged Satan back in chapter 1. Job chapter 1, 8 says this, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now, Job didn't know this at this point, that that's why this was happening. Yet it did not change. It did not change his final declaration of innocence to God or his complaint of what he was going through to his friends. So I'm not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to look at the entire chapter, and I've broken it down into three different parts of Job's integrity. The first part is verses 1 through 15, and it's Job's personal and domestic integrity. And I'm going to be reading out of NIV this morning. Job chapter 31, verse 1. "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count at my every step? If I walked in falsehood, or if my foot is hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in an honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led away by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, then may others eat what I have sown, and may my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain, and may other men sleep with her, for that would have been shameful sin to be judged. It is a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. If I have denied justice to my men servants and my maid servants when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers?" And I just want to say this yet. If you were here yesterday and we talked about authority, Job has a perfect grasp on authority and how it works. And I might refer to that more as I get into it if I think about it. But he has an understanding of this I could do. It's within my power to do it. But there's an authority that says, you're going to give an account if you do that. And again, I may mention that more as I go on. Verse 1 is a verse as men that we're very familiar with the temptation. And the root word used there to look lustfully is really the thought of if I allow myself to look at, gaze upon, or fantasize. And he elaborates on it a little more, verses 2 and 4. And again, we're going to need to understand something about culture to understand what Job is saying. Because the reality of it is, in our culture, we don't even really understand what Job is thinking and what it was like for him. In that culture, they had a very clear idea about what was mine and what I had. I'm going to use a word of right. I don't really like it, but it's the best word to describe. What is mine and what I could do with what is mine. And part of the way we understand that, and he alludes to it later is servants and slaves. Servants and slaves, slaves especially, but even bond servants, had no rights over their own bodies. None. Like, they were the masters. And Job understood that, and Job is here saying, look, if there's a woman, a young woman walking down the street that is not mine, that I have no right to, then I shouldn't look at all. I should not let anything go through my mind. Because if I do, it'll ruin everything that I have. It also helps us understand a little bit about the woman veiling her glory. We miss the whole point of how great a sin that was. And he uses a word, it would be a sin unto destruction a little later about lurking at his neighbor's door. That word destruction, the best understanding we have for that is nuclear annihilation. That's the best word that we have to describe that. That's what he's talking about. If I allow myself to do these things, to think these thoughts, it is going to annihilate my family and my wife and my children and all that I have authority over, because that's how evil it is. That's how God sees it. There's another connection about that whole authority thing. Remember where it breaks? Everything below that is destroyed. Job had an understanding of that. If I walked in falsehood, if my foot is hurried after deceit, probably one way we could illustrate that today that brings it right home, that we can understand. If I lead you to believe something that I want you to believe, that isn't quite the truth. I don't quite correct it when you say, so then this. I just kind of let it go. Let God weigh me in an honest scales. And he will know that I'm blameless. I haven't done this recently, but I'm just gonna ask you, when was the last time any of us said to God, God, weigh me in an honest scales? And see how I measure up. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, that's covetousness or a desire for something, or I wish that was mine. And again, and now I'm diverging from, because I believe the text is diverging from, he's not just talking about sensual things. He's talking about all things. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes. There's another word that's not used in NIV that's used in King James throughout this passage that I want to describe now, and that word is iniquity. Different times in King James it says, that would be iniquity, is what Job says. Do you know what iniquity is? Iniquity is not being tripped up. Iniquity is not, oh, I shouldn't have looked, I won't look again. That's not iniquity. Iniquity is this. This is what the Bible dictionary says iniquity is. Iniquity is sin at its worst. Iniquity is premeditated, it's continuing, and it's escalating. It's actually a condition of my heart. It's actually that I want to do this. And he brings it out here in verse 9. He says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door. like waiting for his wife to come out. And here again, it's going back to sensual relationships, but it can be anything. If we put ourselves in a place where we're wishing we would get an opportunity for this, that's sin. That's what he's saying. If I were to put myself in a place where just maybe this would happen, and then I could enjoy it. If I ever walked in my own way, not in the way God had for me, or if he asked something of me and I refuse it, if a taint of selfishness has clung to me in my relationship to God, then that would be destruction or annihilation. And it would have uprooted my harvest. What is a man's harvest? Well, probably those of us who have families, who are fathers and grandfathers, part of our harvest is, and this is true of mothers and grandmothers too, part of our harvest is to at the end have the loving trust of our children and grandchildren, to be able to love them and have them love us, to have peace, to have unity, to have a place that's pleasant. Job says these things, this iniquity will destroy that. They'll annihilate it. It won't be. It won't exist. I won't experience it. I want to stop briefly at verse 10 before I move on, because it illustrates what I've been saying. So Job says, if I've done any of these things that God considers evil, then let my wife become a prostitute and let her grind grain for other men. Let her, what he's really saying, as ugly as it is, let her be somebody else's slave. Do you see his understanding of how these things would destroy his family and those under him? That thought is hard for me to think about, because it's not the wife that's speaking. It's Job that's speaking. And Job's saying, God, if I ever did any of this, then punish my family. Let them bear the brunt of it. That's Job's plea on his personal and domestic integrity. Let's talk yet a little bit about verse 13, this whole thing of manservants and maidservants. If I have denied justice to my main menservants and maidservants when they had a grievance against me. Now, let's stop right there. I just told you that in this culture, that a slave, and that's what he's referring to, has no rights. So they're essentially property. So in reality, according to culture, Job could do anything he wanted to with them, including kill them. That was his right. They were his property. Our best way we can imagine it is our animals. And I know that's not correct, but that's the facts. And I want you to get that point so you get the next point. Job didn't live by those facts. What does he say? What does Job say? What if one of my slaves had something against me? What does Job say to God he would do? He says, God, if one of them ever had a gripe against me and I didn't treat them like I would want to be treated, what am I going to say to you when I get to heaven and stand before you and you say, well, didn't I make them in the womb just like I made you? Who do you think you are? You really didn't have any right over them because I made you just like I made them. And I said this before, Job understood the authority of God. He wasn't playing by the rules of society and time. He didn't use his power that he was granted outside of the authority of God. It is quite a different from that time, but let me ask you this. Let's bring it on home. Do I see people as classless? When I look at people, do I look at them as classless? And do you? Because that's what Job was really illustrating. Job was saying, actually, I'm this big, powerful, important guy. And he was. He was. He was probably some type of regional ruler. He's this big, powerful, important guy. But, you know, I'm no better than my slaves. And God expects me to treat them exactly like he treats me and how I would want to be treated. And he's going to elaborate on that as we go along. Verses 16 to 23, this is his social integrity. If I've denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I've kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for the lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep. If I raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in the court, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things. This is pretty straightforward to understand the poor and the fatherless. If he was not a protector, if he did not show them human kindness, human concern. And we need to understand another cultural difference here. Single parent families were rare at that time. And a good example, and I don't want to get off on a bunny trail here, but a good example of that was still practiced in Jesus' culture, and we see it because of what Jesus did for his mother on the cross. They always tried to protect the children, the mothers and the children, the vulnerable. So it was an unusual thing to have single-parent families, not what we're used to today. But, and the reason for that was because they're vulnerable. People would take advantage of them. They'd become slaves. They'd kill them. They'd take their stuff. They're vulnerable. Job is saying, I'm not like that. When I see that, I protect them. I take care of them so that the people who would do them ill say, well, you can't do that. They're under Job's protection. Job's watching out for them. So if you're going to do ill to them, you're going to have to deal with Job. Now, I find it interesting because of what you shared this morning, Leon. He certainly wasn't taking care of widows from birth. Because that wasn't possible. He couldn't do that as an infant. So there's a good example of what Leon was saying this morning. We understand exactly what Job's saying. But it's not technically correct, word for word. That's just an aside. Let's go here, and I might jump over to King James because verse 17 in King James, I want to point this out because it gives a little different idea than what NIV does. Or if I've eaten my morsel alone, he's talking about right after he's providing for this, the thought there that is this, and I want us to get that, is if I've eaten my morsel alone, the thought that's really conveyed in the original text, if I've taken more than I should, so that there was less left for others. Just think about that. If I've taken more than I should, so that there was less for the less fortunate than myself. He's saying this to God. Let's look at verses 24 through 28, is spiritual integrity. If I put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands have gained. If I regarded the sun in its radiance, or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed, and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. If I received my enemy's misfortune and gloated over trouble that came to him, if I have not allowed my mouth to sin, if I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life, if the men of my household have never said, who has not had his fill of Job's meat, but no stranger had ever had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. If I have concealed my sin as men do, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I so feared the crowd and so dreaded the contempt of the clans that I kept silent and would not go outside. I'm going to stop there, and then we're going to go on to some of the others. His spiritual integrity, if I've ever trusted in gold. And the thought there is, if it's my money and all my possessions, or even idol worship, as in gold as in an idol, both thoughts are kind of conveyed here. If I've ever looked at anything other than you, God, for my source and my worship, for the source of all I have and who I worship, that's his thought. And we could even take that a little step farther and say, if I've ever looked at the ability that you have given me to get wealth, the talents and the gifts that you have given me to get wealth, and valued them, that would be an offense against God and worshiping God. There's another thought that was easy to miss here is when he talks about if he's ever been enamored by the sun or the moon and blew them a secret kiss of homage. The way that text is in the original, there's a second thought we could draw from that, which probably is more pertinent to our time, in that, in the way we would just say it in our common languages, if I ever thought that things revolved around me. If I was ever the sender of, and it was about me, self-worship, lifting up self. And then his integrity to his fellow men. Again, the thought I talked about earlier about how he treated his servants. But here he says, you know, if ever the stranger or anybody came and they didn't get abundance from my table, or if I covered my sin and I was ashamed to go out, so I covered my sin so nobody would know, so that you wouldn't think less of me because I'm human and make mistakes. Verse 31, if the men of my household, and it would include the women, if servants, again, he's going back to talking about servants, have ever said, who has not had their fill of Job's meat? Again, I keep pointing out the difference in society, but it's important because it would have been perfectly all right for Job to eat the finest of foods and feed his slaves nothing more than they needed to stay alive. But what Job is saying, I've never eaten meat on my table, and my servants looked at it and wished that they could have meat, and they had to eat gruel. If I eat meat, they eat meat. This is not how society lived then. This is way over and above anything anybody, his three friends, they wouldn't have expected this of him. Because this isn't how it worked. Now we're going to look at verse 35. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him. Just think about for a moment what I just read. This is Job talking to God. Let me ask you this morning, we're this side of Calvary. We're under the blood. Would I really want to say that to God this morning? Could I really, from the bottom of my heart, without any reservation, say what Job just said? Let God write it all down. Everything I did wrong in all my life, let him write it down, everything Jason did wrong, and I'll wear it on my shoulder or on my head for everyone to see, and I'll count it a good thing. That's what he's saying. That is exactly what he's saying. And I'll give him an account for every step, everything I ever did. Just let him write it down. And now we're going to take it to the next level yet. He leaves that thought hang there. And let's look at verses 38 through 40. If my land cries out against me, and all its furrows are wet with tears, if I have devoured its yield without payment, or broken the spirit of its tenants, then let briars come up instead of wheat, and weeds instead of barley. And then it says the words of Job are ended. The point I want you to get from them last verses, Job says what he just said, and then he escalates what he's saying to God. What he's really saying in our language, if the worms and the bacteria in the soil that I'm cultivating, if they have any reason to have something against me, that I mistreated them, and I took the yield from them without treating them fairly, then let them complain to God, and I'll be accountable for it. That's literally what it's saying. When was the last time you were worried about the bugs and the worms in your lawn? If you treated them right? Is Job really worried about that? Is that really the point that you should take away? That isn't the point I want you to take away. The point I want you to take away is Job was an open book to God. And he really cared. He really understood that when God gave him that piece of soil, he expected him to give an account for it. The whole idea of this authority and responsibility, like God expected Job to do the absolute best he possibly could. And all Job is really saying here is, God, I've done the absolute best I can do. Far as I know, I've done the best I can. And if you see it differently, tell me, and I'll give an account. How comfortable would you be doing that with God this morning? It makes me a little uncomfortable when I think about it, if I'm transparent. And we have what Job wanted. Job pled for a redeemer and a savior to stand between him and God. Brothers and sisters, we have that this morning. That's Jesus Christ. He stands between God and me this morning and says, yeah, Jason did that. I got it. It's covered. He's doing the best that he can. Draw your thoughts back again, your attention back again to Job, the first chapter, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, as thou considered my servant Job, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that in all this, Job is actually a type of Christ. He really is. Christ was able to fulfill and live above sin completely. Job was not. Job wasn't without sin. Only Christ was ever without sin. But in this example, Job is a type of Christ because he was living to the best of his ability in a way that God could accept. What God was really saying is, there's this man on the earth, his name is Job, and he lives like I wish every man and woman would live. That's my servant. How he's living is how I wish every man and woman would live as my servant. And Job was not without sin, I want to make that plain. But he lived, in God's words, there's none like him, a perfect and an upright man. That's God's words, not mine, not Job's. That's God's words. Here's what Job said. Now, again, I keep coming back to this thought that I keep portraying this thought that Job was a good guy. Okay? Let's hear what Job said about himself. Job chapter 9, verse 20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Verse 21 says, though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. What Job is saying here is, like, I'm not perfect. On one hand, he's saying, God, I've done everything I can possibly do. If I've known to do it, I've done it. I've done the best that I can. On the other hand, he comes right back and says, but God, I'm not perfect. And if I said I was, I'd be a liar. And I'd condemn myself. And we know that in the end, God vindicated Job. He did. We know the end of the story. I'm not going to turn to it. You all know it. But in the end, when God challenges him after this. He asks him hard questions. And Job says, you know what? I didn't say everything right. I admit it. I'm going to keep my mouth shut from now. But in the final end of things, God vindicated Job. He did. And the thought I want to leave you with, the thought that really matters, We live this side of Calvary. It's a different story for us. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. It's probably much easier for us than Job. But at the end of the day, what God expects from me and from you is to do the best that we absolutely can with an open, honest heart. He's not asking for more than that. Job wasn't perfect. He wasn't without fault. He wasn't sinless. He wasn't Jesus Christ. But he had a relationship with God that was open and honest and transparent. And he held things out with an open hand and said, God, if I'm doing it wrong, if you show me, I'll change. And he had an understanding far beyond his time. I pointed it out time and time again this morning. He wasn't following society. He was doing things that society probably thought was crazy. Like, would you like to be Job's slave? Like, if you had to be somebody's slave, would he want to be Job's slave? What about what we like to be Jesus Christ's slave? Would we like him to be our Lord? You know, if you had to be somebody's slave, well, I have news for you, you have to be. You're either Christ's slave or you're Satan's. It's that simple. We owe our allegiance. We're going to give our allegiance to somebody. There's only two choices. Despite what society would tell us, we can serve ourselves and be our own boss. We can't. Why? No, let me rephrase the question. There's a lot of reasons we have the book of Job, I think. There's a lot of things God wants us to know from the book of Job. But one of the biggest things I see out of this book for God isn't God getting a lot of glory out of the way Job lived his life and his testimony and the things he could? Isn't God being made look great and big and wonderful? He is. And I think God wants us to know that story because that's how he wants us to live. He wants us to live in a way that makes God great, that he receives glory, that his goodness is revealed, that it's revealed that he's a wonderful God to serve. If you have to be somebody's slave, you want to be his slave because it's a pleasure being his slave. That doesn't make it easy. But I'm going to end where I started. I am thankful to God for the Holy Spirit, and it's his work in my life that molds me and shapes me and makes it easier to do the best that I absolutely can and leave the rest to God. That's what Job did. Job just placed himself in God's hands. He did the absolute best that he could. From the bottom of his heart, he didn't lie to himself. He didn't make excuses. He didn't do things wrong and stay in the house so nobody would find out. He was totally open and honest. He did the best that he could, and then he left the rest to God. That's all that God expects of us. And when we do that, that will bring him glory, just as Job did. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at Job, a man of integrity, a man who, in your own words, pleased you. Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, mold us and shape us into men and women that serve you open-handedly, unconditionally, with an open heart, and bring you glory and accomplish your purpose here on earth. And Lord, I thank you this morning for being that mediator, the one to stand between me and God, between us and the Father, and for your work on our behalf that justifies us. Your blood, your righteousness imputed to us because of our relationship of you, to you as Lord, justifies us despite the fact that we are human and we are imperfect and we can't do it correctly. But when we do it to the best of our ability, openly with you, and give it to you and rely on your work, your blood, your influence, and your lordship on our lives, that we can rest as sons and daughters of God, and we can look forward to enjoying life as your sons and daughters, and ultimately eternity with you. Lord, go with us as we part. Continue to use us, continue to give us opportunity, and continue to glorify yourself through us. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.